Yes, thank you, Pastor Laurie. Just praise the Lord for all the years that he spent in New Zealand. He still talks like an Aussie. Yeah, that's good. In fact, near relatives of mine spent a number of years in England, and they were determined to hang on to their Aussie accent. Their kids came back talking like little English people, but we soon sorted that out. Anyway, praise the Lord. Now my great-grandchildren are probably going to learn to talk like Victorians. Anyway, praise the Lord. I want to talk today about leadership and followingship, if that's the right word. Human beings are mostly followers. And amongst them, there are certain people who they talk about born leaders. And some people think they're born to lead, and nobody else agrees with them, so they don't get much of a following. But I want to take you to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read some words here of the greatest leader of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read here in verse 18, or we're reading in verse 17. He said, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him." So Jesus was collecting followers. And he said, "If you follow me, I'll make you into evangelists. I'll make something out of you that you're not doing. You're busy here. This is your occupation." And there was nothing to do with people. It was all about fish. And they were with their fathers, and obviously it was a family tradition. But he said, "If you follow me, I'll teach you how to save souls for the kingdom of God." And so when we're talking about who to follow, that's the big question. Who do we follow? Because whether we admit it or not, we follow other people. We're great imitators. And the little children tend to talk the way that their parents do, or other people round about, and sometimes it's quite embarrassing for the parents when the kids go after school and they innocently sort of divulge what's been said in the household, and gives the parents a bit of a shock sometimes. But we do imitate. We follow what other people say and whatever they do, mannerisms we pick up and all that sort of thing. Now, one of the things which I learnt even before I received the Holy Spirit, I'd been to a youth rally here in Adelaide when I was still in the Methodist Church, and somebody said something which made a lot of sense to me. If you're ever in doubt, think about what Jesus would do in those circumstances. And so a few months later, I went to a revival meeting, and heard what was said. I came back two nights later and I received the Holy Spirit, and they started talking to me about baptism. And I had been christened as a baby, and the Methodist minister had told me that I didn't need to be baptized by immersion. I'd been baptized as a baby. And I thought of this saying, "When in doubt, think of what Jesus would do." And so I kept looking into my Bible, and there must be something here about infant sprinkling. I'm still looking, it's not there. And every time I opened my Bible, in that few days leading up to when I actually got baptized, every time I opened my Bible, it told me to get baptized. So I thought I'd better do it. And I've got my Bible open here. I'll just turn back to chapter 3, where John the Baptist was preaching and telling people to repent. And then he said in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so he told them about repentance, he told them about receiving the Holy Spirit, and then he was, of course, there baptizing people for the baptism of repentance, for remission of sins. And then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan under John to be baptized of him. And so Jesus was baptized. And so this gives us the answer. Maybe there's somebody here today who hasn't yet been baptized, hasn't been fully immersed in the water. And if you want to know what to do, follow the example that Jesus gave to us. Not just what he said, but what he did. And so that's what I did. A few days after I received the Holy Spirit, I got baptized. So I wanted to follow Jesus, and I still do. And I just touched on a few very simple scriptures here today. I like simple scriptures because I'm simple. Anyway, if we go to chapter 11 in Matthew, and some of the reasons why I like these scriptures is because they've had a big impact on my life. And here's one here, and this particular passage, the biggest impact is, I knew the verses off by heart actually, but there came a time a few years ago when there was a big challenge that I was facing. And we read it here in verse 28 where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I was talking to another pastor about the problem I was faced with, and he said that the night before, he had been going through this little passage of scripture in a prayer, a mini fast that they were having, and he said that that was his passage that he read out, and the thought was that you learn from the meek. And it was just what I needed to hear, that if you learn from humble people, and particularly Jesus, who was the most humble of all. He was the Son of God, and yet he was very humble about the whole thing. And he said, if we take his yoke upon us, if we become tied up with him, yoked together with him, like two beasts of burden go together to pull a heavy load. And he said, if you're heavy laden, he said, I'll help you with your burden. But you take his yoke upon us, and we would learn of him. And so we learn from the meek. That's very, very important. If we go over to John chapter 8, and John chapter 8, and another perhaps well-known passage of scripture, in verse 30, as he spake these words, Jesus again, of course, many believed on him. And so I guess they'd probably been baptized. I'm not sure at this particular time, but they were believing the teachings that he was giving. And so they were following him. They believed him, and they were following him around, and there were big crowds that were gathering. And then said Jesus to the Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And the word disciple means a pupil, somebody that is learning from the master. And so you will be my disciples indeed. You'll really be my true disciples if you continue on, not just to repent of your sins and to get baptized in water. At this stage, people were not sealed with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of promise, until the day of Pentecost. But he said, you've started off, you're going the right direction, you've started to follow me, but you need to continue on to become my real, genuine disciples. And as a result of that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, some of them, they were following him, but they still were hanging on to their old traditional background. And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. See, when he said you'll be free, indeed, the term he used really implied that they were like slaves. And they said, we're not slaves, we're free, we're Israelites, we're Abraham's descendants. And we've never been in bondage to any man. And what are you saying? You shall be made free. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so people are forever taking the words of Jesus and applying them to natural things. When Jesus wants us to take natural things that are used as parables and illustrations and apply them to the spiritual meaning that he's wanting to get through to us. And so you say you're free, but you're not really. You are still in your sin. You need to be freed from your sin by following on with me. And of course, this would lead to them seeing him crucified, dying for their sins. It would lead them to being witnessing the resurrection, being there from the Pentecost onward to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so the genuine believers, the genuine followers, are those that continue in his word. Now, this might sound all very basic, but you know what? It's just as important as the day you first heard it. And sometimes we need to be reminded time and time again. If we go over to chapter 10 now in John, and this is perhaps the greatest illustration of leadership and followers, and it's about sheep. And the sheep in the Bible days, you read the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and that was probably a fairly normal sized flock of sheep. And they weren't like modern farmers. They certainly weren't putting their sheep on ships to send to the Middle East and dying on the way. They cared about these animals, and they called them by name. We read in one place, they're all like pet sheep. We used to occasionally have a pet sheep, one maybe that had lost its mother, and we'd bring it up and so on, and it would follow you around. Actually, they were a nuisance because they wanted to come back and talk to us all the time, and the other sheep would follow them. See, sheep follow other sheep, and so if you're trying to drive them into a particular paddock or yard, and the pet one turns around and comes back to say hello, and they all turn around and follow out, and so, anyway. But they actually have, I understand that sometimes in an abattoirs, they have what they call a Judas sheep, who was trained to lead the others to the slaughter, which is not very Christian of them, is it? But anyway, we read here about these sheep and about the shepherds, how that the shepherd would take them into the sheepfold at night and look after them. But we want to read about how Jesus is the good shepherd. We're humans, but we in the sight of God, we're like sheep. And sheep are pretty dumb animals, and I think that's why he uses the illustration about us. But anyway, we're going to read there in verse 10 of John chapter 10. The thief, talking of the devil, he only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And they probably didn't understand that he was talking literally here, that in the near future he was going to actually die for the sins of mankind, and he did it for his sheep. He said, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and he doesn't care for the sheep. And he was really pointing out that people who are religious leaders are not necessarily God-anointed shepherds. And even in the Old Testament, he talks about the shepherds that feed themselves instead of feeding the flock. And so he said that there are religious leaders, and there are plenty of them, there's still plenty in the world. They're not in it for the right reason. They're not there to make personal sacrifices. It's just a job. And we've come across people who would believe what we have been preaching to them out of the Bible, but they don't want to do it because they would lose their job. Now, by contrast, Pastor Ezron in Rwanda, in Africa, he was the pastor of a Methodist church, and he had 100 or so people, maybe more than that. He heard about us, and he came down to, Burundi, where some of our visiting pastors were there, and Pastor Sammy, and he heard the message. He embraced it straight away. He got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. He went back not even knowing whether his own wife would accept what he had to say, but he made his stand. She did come to the Lord, and most of his congregation left. And he wasn't in it for the money. He was there because this was the truth, and now he has started a work going, and he's now got hundreds of spirit-filled people throughout Rwanda, and they're having lots of troubles too. The government are very difficult with a lot of churches over there, but he's soldiering on because he's a true shepherd. Praise the Lord. That's the thought that God's interested in. Okay, down in verse 26, Jesus said, but you believe not. He was having a debate with some of the people that were around about. You don't believe, because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. But my sheep, Jesus said, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so there are plenty of people who want to argue with what Jesus said. I remember when I was still in Port Lincoln, back before I was married, and I boarded with a couple there, and I came out into the kitchen, and the lady of the house, she was having a discussion with somebody that she knew, and this other woman, I think she might even been spirit-filled herself, and so she was trying to persuade Mary, the lady, to go leave our fellowship and go somewhere else. And this other woman knew about us. She said, now your people that believe John 3:5, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. But I don't agree with that. I said, I beg your pardon. You just quoted a scripture and then said you didn't believe it. And we didn't win her over. But she didn't win me over too, praise the Lord. So, but my sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. And it's not just about be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Continue in his word to follow him. I was thinking if they hadn't chosen a hymn, I would have asked for that one where the chorus is, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, and so on. I will follow on. And we sing these things, but sometimes do we really mean it? And when we are asked to do something, oh, well, I've been baptized, I've been filled with the Spirit, but the Lord asks us to humble ourselves about something or other, where we've made a stand and we think we're right, and we've had a row with somebody or other, and all this sort of thing, and the Lord says, humble yourself, accept some wrong, accept that even if you don't understand it, well, apologize and those sort of things. Well, the Lord's got it in hand for us. Let's go to Peter. 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter. And I want to read from chapter 5, and we find how that this fisherman became a shepherd. And there's quite a lot of people who've been taken out of their particular occupation and become shepherds of God's sheep. And I remember talking to one brother, he'd come from the land himself, and I was talking about how that I'd left the farm to go and preach the gospel. And he said, well, you're still a farmer, you're a people farmer now. And and so That was an interesting way of putting it. And and I thought, yeah, well, that's right. And so, but when you've got a farm, you only get a result if you put in an effort. You have to plough the ground. You have to plant the crop. You have to pray for rain these days. And you have to, when at the appropriate time, you have to deal with the weeds and so on. And when it gets ripe, you have to reap it. When you've got stock, you have to look after them. There's certain things that you have to do with your sheep or your cows or whatever it is that you've got. And so we learn our lessons. And there were certain things that Peter learnt. He learnt to become an evangelist. Pastor Godfrey keeps telling us, and there's such wonderful, simple statements that he makes. There's two basic principles. One is evangelism, the other is shepherding. And so the fisherman goes and catches the fish, and the shepherd looks after them as sheep. As one person once put it, he said, well, the evangelist catches the fish and the pastor has to clean them. But anyway, I didn't know whether that was a good illustration. But anyway, we'll read this bit here. Stick to the scriptures. Anyway, we read in chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So it's not all just roses. It's there are hard times. Jesus went through hard times when he said to follow me, and other occasions he said, take up your cross and follow me. You have to make sacrifices as well. If you want to get the reward, you have to go through the difficult times as well. He said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also of the partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. We go through the difficulties and the glory is at the end of it. Feed the flock of God which is among you, he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. And so we're reminded that the flock are God's sheep. And the shepherd, the pastor, they're not his flock. He's just there. Sometimes I think that we're more like sheepdogs than we are shepherds. We go around barking at people. But now you've got to be careful with that because, we're supposed to treat the sheep nicely. And they're supposed to treat us nicely too. Anyway, it says, feed the flock which is among you, feed them. Give them the food from the word of God. Taking the oversight thereof, the leaders are oversight. They're watching over and caring and making sure that everything is provided for them, and you do it willingly. You do it because often people have said to me, "I'd hate to have your job." Well, there's a couple of things about that. It's not a job; it's a privilege. And when you're doing what you believe that God wants you to do, it's not difficult. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if we're making hard work of it, whatever it is, whether you're a pastor or whether you're just a brother or sister that's recently come to the Lord or whoever you might be, if you're making hard work of what you've been called to do, it's time to have a reassessment of how you're going about things and so on. And so we go on to read, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Pastor Godfrey often says to pastors and leaders, he says, you're not the boss man. Not the boss man. And of course, I guess up there that's in pidgin English, it means the same as the boss man here, I suppose. You're not there to rule over with a rod of iron. You're not there to bully people. You are there to guide them and to set the example. And there are certain people you can't help but admire their contribution, their dedication. And Pastor Godfrey is one of them. I mean, he amazes me, the incredible energy of that little man. He's one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met, and he's also one of the greatest shepherds I've ever met. He really cares about his people, and he just treats them all the same. And he's greeting everybody wherever he goes, and he greets everybody else around the place too. And that's why he's such a great evangelist. And up in the northern part of the country where he comes from, he has a Pastor Godfrey whip on written on the side of his ute. And so everybody knows him and so on. But not necessarily in Port Moresby. I was with him one day. We're driving along. There's a roadblock, and the police were there. And the policeman comes up, and Godfrey says, "I'm Pastor Godfrey Whipon." The policeman says, "So?" I thought that was good. That brought him down to size. Anyway, so praise the Lord. If I said who I was, well, people would say, well, who cares? But there we go. And so we're not lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And that's the key, that leaders need to lead by example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And so if the leadership are doing it right, well, the people that are looking to them and following their example, they will learn to do it right as well. But if the leadership are a bad example, well, you can't be too surprised if the people behave badly. Anyway, we're going to read, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of ye subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." That's the meekness. "For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or all your worries upon him, because he's concerned for you," is what it means. Okay, we've still got a little bit of time, I think. Let's go back and have a little look at something about Paul. We've been talking about Peter. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. And we read in verse 31. And he's been discussing about things that people eat and whether you should eat this or that, because some things had been offered in an idol's temple and all that sort of thing. And so he says here in verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So, you know, sometimes we think, well, it's nobody else's business what I eat or what I do, but it is. We're all in this together. And if whatever we do is an offence to somebody else, well, we should rethink our priorities in that regard. And so he goes on to say, "Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Now, he's talking about three different categories of people here. The Jews, in our instance, might refer to as the people from established religion. And so we've got to be careful that we don't just offend them. I mean, by all means, tell them the truth. But I think that some of us have made the mistake of just thinking how clever we are because we insulted somebody and that didn't agree with our religious beliefs. Although I shouldn't confess this, I suppose, but only recently I had a couple of gentlemen came to our front door, and when I saw they were holding a Watchtower magazine, I said, "Oh, you're Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you know you're not." I said, "Beg your pardon?" I said, "A witness is supposed to have evidence. You've got no evidence. You've only got an argument." So I thought I was nice about it. But anyway, they didn't stay long. But so we shouldn't give any offence to the people, the Jews. They had a religion which wasn't embracing Christianity. But many of them were converted. We're going to say, nor to the Gentiles. We might say that's the general population round about. We're surrounded with religious Gentiles. The majority of people in Australia do not believe in God at all. And so we don't go out to offend these people. We try to win them over with our testimony and the gospel when we get a chance. Nor to the Church of God. We shouldn't be any offence to people in the fellowship either. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so he wasn't the sort of leader that says, don't worry about what I do, just do as I say. He said, no, I've set the example, follow my example, because I'm doing what I found works in my walk in the Lord. So I'll read it again. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And there are no chapters in the original, so we read on the next verse, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul was a good leader because he was a good follower. And that's the way that it needs to be. And sometimes people think, oh, well, I'm a leader. It's in my genes and so on. So sometimes they need to get a new pair of jeans. But anyway, but we'll take the army, for instance. Up in Canberra, they've got the Duntroon Military College there, and people go in there and they train to be officers. And they came out. In fact, we had a young gentleman who came to one of our camps recently, and he'd been through there. And he wanted everybody to know about it. And but anyway, our young people fixed him up because he was saying, oh, what do you do? He said, actually, I'm a drone pilot. And they thought that was hilarious. Anyway, you can stop and think about that. So I think they thought he meant a drone of a pilot. But anyway, a good officer in the army or in anywhere in life is somebody who doesn't put himself forward as being above everybody else. And Paul certainly wasn't like that. He said, I have followed Jesus Christ. I've done what he's asked me to do. I've been out there in the thick of the battle, and I've been beaten for my beliefs and my consistency and so on. He said, I know what it's like. But he said, and in the midst of all of this, I'm not wanting to cause offence to anybody, no matter what part of society they come from, but I've followed Christ first. And so you follow my example. If you wanted a practical example of what it means to follow Christ, look at what I do. And so we read in other places about this as well. I wanted to take, where did I get to? Yeah, read those. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts and chapter 20. And here he is talking to the leaders, the elders of the church in Ephesus. Well, he was in Miletus and he called them to come to him from Ephesus. And in verse 26 he said, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Have a look at yourself. Don't judge other people. Look in the mirror, God's mirror, the Word of God, and take heed to what you read there. If you feel convicted about some scripture, that you're doing something wrong, well, take heed. Put it right. And to all the flock, you got to. If you're a leader, you've got to take heed of your own salvation, your own walk first, and also to look out for the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So when this happens, the ordinary sheep in the flock have got a problem. Because they've been looking, we've got leaders. And then when there comes a time when maybe the leaders don't agree with each other, and we've been very blessed in our fellowship here in Adelaide because by and large the same oversight is still here. Some people aren't very happy about that, but anyway, we're still hanging on, and those who want me out of the way, well, I've got news for you. I'm going to hang on as long as I can. So blame the others. I know there are some people that are praying that we'll keep staying around for a bit longer. Well, God's got the answer to that, regardless what anyone else thinks. But anyway, praise the Lord. So when it gets to the point where some leaders come, and what might happen, and it might not be the oversight, well, we pray that it won't, because they have more influence than others, but people leave our fellowship and they go off somewhere else, and they endeavour, in some cases, they just fall away. And praise the Lord, but recently we've seen a few folks that have come back who hadn't been in fellowship for a long time, and praise the Lord, they've come back and thrilled to be back home. And one brother, after 28 years, turned up recently, and he just absolutely loving it all, and that's fantastic. So praise the Lord. But some, when they leave, they got a real chip on their shoulder and they try to influence other people. Now, if they have been a close friend of yours, what do? These are my friends. These are your friends, my dear. We've heard that on the play a few times. And so, but maybe if we have got too close to some individuals, and it's not a good thing to have just special friends. We should be friends with everyone. I had one of the officers come to see me a few years ago. And he said, oh, you know, a lot of the other officers round about, they got special friends that they just spend all their spare time with and so on. I said, my wife and I, we're not like that. We're just friends with everyone. I said, you're the ones that are on the right track here. They're still about, and some of the others aren't. And so what happens if you're really closely attached to some particular people, if they drift off, or maybe if they're still coming, but their habits are not good, and the fact that their meeting attendance is spasmodic, or, you know, they're whatever it might be, well, be friends with everybody. And maybe you can't have them all over at once. But anyway, praise the Lord. I better stop waffling. They're talking about having waffles sometime soon, I think. There was it. Anyway, they'll probably invite me to be the leader. Let's have a look in. Did we look at Philippians? Not yet. I better finish, I think. Philippians chapter 3, and we read there, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So again, he says, you follow my example and others who are walking that way as well. Let's just finish up in Matthew 21, and there's some serious warnings here about people who follow the wrong leaders. And, well, I'll try to abbreviate this, but in Matthew 21, we read about when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and the crowds came out to celebrate. They'd seen the miracles he did. They'd listened to his wonderful teaching and so on. And when he came in triumph, riding on the donkey, the ass there, and they were laying palm leaves out and crying, Hosanna, which apparently means, oh, save. They were acknowledging that he was a saviour. And it was really a great celebration. But the religious leaders didn't like it one little bit. And so they connived together to get rid of him. And we read how that they had some trumped up charges, they had him arrested. And if we go over to chapter 27, we read in verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, and they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then he wasn't really happy about having Jesus killed. But he came out to the people. He said, "Well, I have this custom of releasing a prisoner." And he said, "I've got this Jesus here. I can't see he's ever done anything wrong. Would we like me to let him free?" And they said, "No, we want Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a crook. He was a robber. He was a murderer. He was a real nasty piece of work. Doesn't exactly say that, but that's what it means. And they said, "No, we want Barabbas." And so here was this crowd who one day they were led by the euphoria. Somebody said to me when I went to Port Moresby, the rally back in 1997, I think it was, and I came back and there'd been this rally there, and one brother said, "You missed all the euphoria." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The Crows won the grand final." I said, "You're talking about euphoria. I've just 400 people, saw 400 people come to the Lord. That's euphoria." And so anyway, praise the Lord. And I don't know whether they're still talk about euphoria and that mob. But anyway, so in chapter 27, where did we get to? But we go down a bit later on and about Barabbas. They got swung around. They were following the crowd, and the crowd were influenced by these religious leaders. And so we pick it up there. Verse 20, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said, 'Whether of the two will you that I release unto you?' And they said, 'We want Barabbas. We want that crook back in our community.' And Pilate said unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?' And they said unto him, 'Let him be crucified.'" So let's make sure that we're following the right people. Above all, let's make sure we're following Jesus Christ and those that walk closely with him. And all the people said, Amen.